In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. And I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the door should be shut. I gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. But I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Imagine the following scenario between a man and his wife. Monday. "Susan, I can't come home tonight for supper because Tom wants me to come out for a little hockey." Tuesday. "Honey, I'll be home late tonight because Don needs some help building his deck." Wednesday. "I won't be home till 10 tonight because a bunch of guys from work are having a barbecue." Thursday. "Sorry, dear, but tonight is my night at the gym." Friday. "I won't be around tonight because George and I are going fishing." Saturday. "I've got work piling up at the office, so I won't be home today." Sunday. "Sorry, dear, but I promised Henry that I'd come over and visit him today." And then as he leaves the house, he says to his wife, "I love you." But his wife looks back at him with sadness in her eyes and says, "Love me? You say you love me? How can you say you love me when you never have time for me?" Now, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, the scenario I just described is not too far from reality in many homes today. It seems that many marriages become strained because either husband or wife do not have time for their spouse. How can you say you love me when you don't spend time with me? How can you say you love me when you would rather be with Tom at the rink, or with George at the lake, or with Sam at the gym, or with Jane at the office? You say you love me, but you have no time for me. Congregation, I believe the problem we find in some marriages is also the problem that many of us Christians have in our relationship with the Lord. We say we love him, but do we have time for him? We say he is very important to us, but do we ensure that we take time to fellowship with him and to praise the one who made us and redeemed us in Jesus Christ? How many wives or husbands complain that their spouse has no time for them? We live in a very busy society, and all our wonderful time-saving gadgets seem to make us busier than ever before. Consequently, many relationships suffer. A man comes home one day, and his wife has left. Persistent neglect has caused her to walk away. And when the husband finally manages to contact her and ask why she left, her sad response is, "I thought you wouldn't even notice my absence. You are seldom home. And even when you are at home, you'd rather be watching the hockey game or working on your hobbies than spending time with me. You simply don't have time for me." Congregation, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue is a wonderful reminder that time with the Lord is very important. The fourth commandment asks us to consider the question, do you have time for God? Do you have time for the Almighty? Do you have time for worship? Do you have time to hear Him speak to you through His Word? Do you have time to thank Him for countless blessings, both material and spiritual? Do you have time for loving dialogue with your Maker and Redeemer? This morning, as we ponder the fourth commandment, we want to consider the words of Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 22, where Nehemiah commanded the Levites in verse 22 to keep the Sabbath day holy, or sanctify the Sabbath day. As we reflect upon this commandment, I want to direct your attention to three things: a positive command, a neglected command, and a heart-searching command. Before we deal with these three things, I want to briefly remind you of the background of this passage. Who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer in Persia. He was an important person in the court of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was a Jew born in exile, and over a period of time, he rose to a prominent and influential position in the Persian Empire. The office of cupbearer was one of both responsibility and privilege. It is said that besides a few elite military leaders and nobles, the cupbearer had a position of influence beyond anyone else in the empire. You'll recall that one day when Nehemiah was serving in Shushan, or Susa, he received a visitor from Judah, Hanani, one of Nehemiah's brothers. Hanani told him that the city of Jerusalem was in a sad state. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and the glorious city was a mess. Now, let me take you back for just a moment. Remember that because of their sin, the nation of Judah was brought into captivity in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's forces captured Jerusalem, brought most of its inhabitants to Babylon, and left the city a smoldering heap of ruins. Virtually everything was destroyed, including the temple. While they were in captivity, Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire in 539. It was under Cyrus that the first company of Jews returned to Jerusalem and began rebuilding the temple. Because of opposition from the surrounding people, the temple wasn't finished until 20 years later. It was another 70 years from the time that the temple was completed to the time Nehemiah rose to prominence in the Persian Empire. So in total, it was about 140 years after the initial captivity that Nehemiah rose to power. The temple had been rebuilt, but the wall surrounding the city was never completed. Therefore, the city was completely defenseless, and the people living in Jerusalem were extremely vulnerable. By the providence of God, Nehemiah received permission from Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of the defenseless city. With the help and protection of God, the walls were rebuilt in just 52 days. Despite all the opposition from the neighboring nations, the 1.5 to 2.5 mile wall was completed within 2 months of his arrival in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had incredible God-given courage and perseverance, and the Lord blessed his work. My brothers and sisters, Nehemiah was not only concerned about the material needs of Jerusalem, he was also deeply concerned about the spiritual need of the nation. He laid labored not only to rebuild the walls, but also to rebuild hearts. Chapters 1 through 7 of this book focus primarily on the rebuilding of the walls, and chapters 8 to 13 focus primarily on the spiritual welfare of the nation. Nehemiah and Ezra taught the people the law of God, and there was a positive response. There was revival through the reading and proclamation of the word. The people learned to walk in loving and thankful fellowship with their covenant God. For 12 years, Nehemiah served as the governor of Jerusalem. During that time, the people had sound biblical leadership. But Nehemiah had promised King Artaxerxes that he would return to Susa to once again serve as the king's cupbearer. He remained true to his word, and he returned. Unfortunately, after Nehemiah left Jerusalem, many of the people went back to their old way of life, and they began to forsake the law of God. Their spiritual fervor began to decline. The temple was neglected. The Levites were not properly supported. There were mixed marriages, and the Sabbath day was not kept holy. After a number of years, perhaps 8 to 13, we really don't know for sure, Nehemiah received permission to return to Jerusalem. And when he saw the sins of God's people, he was greatly displeased. Many of God's people were living unashamedly in open sin, and Nehemiah couldn't stand it. He couldn't bear to see it. He was deeply concerned for the honor of God and the welfare of his covenant people. He knew that without God's law, the people would be destroyed. The concern of Nehemiah that we are focusing on this morning is the sanctity of the Sabbath. The Sabbath had become business as usual, and Nehemiah was greatly disturbed that God's holy day was not being honored. Brothers and sisters, God gave the fourth commandment to his people as a precious gift, so that through it, he would be exalted and they would be greatly blessed. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is a positive commandment. Perhaps you've noticed that the fourth commandment is one of only two commandments that begin with a positive encouragement rather than a negative prohibition. The Sabbath was always meant to be for the good of man and the glory of God. The primary purpose of the fourth commandment was that the Lord would be worshipped and enjoyed by his people. It was a day set apart for the honor of God, a day in which God's people were to rest in him, a day that was dedicated, first of all, to the Lord himself. Congregation, the purpose of the Sabbath was never, never to put people in straitjackets or to tie them up hand and foot so as to rob them of all joy. It was not meant to stifle happiness or to suppress pleasure. On the contrary, the Sabbath was to lift people above the mundane. It was to elevate them above the ordinary. It was to give them time to spend with their Lord, to praise and enjoy him without the distractions of everyday affairs. It was meant to bring them close to their God. And it was to remind them and give them a foretaste of the eternal rest that is found through the promised Messiah. I find that many Christians today seem to have a rather negative view of the Sabbath, perhaps because of the Sabbath controversies that we find in the New Testament Gospels. At the time of Jesus, the Jews had invented many petty and ridiculous laws to enforce the fourth commandment. Jewish lawyers invented seemingly endless laws to protect the Sabbath, to supposedly put a fence around it. For example, some Jewish rabbis said that if a wall fell on top of someone on the Sabbath, only enough rubble could be removed to find out how badly the person was injured. If he was not injured too badly, then he must be left until the Sabbath ended, when the rescue could be completed. Jewish rabbis also set a limit on how far you could travel on the Sabbath day, 2,000 cubits from home. But if you went out the night before the Sabbath with some food and set it out 2,000 cubits from home, when you arrived at that spot on the Sabbath, you could say, "This is my home, because there is a meal all ready for me." And from there, you could then travel a further 2,000 cubits. Then again, it was said that the household fire was to be extinguished prior to the Sabbath, because there was to be no cooking on that day. You were not even allowed to let an egg bake itself in the sun. You could ride your donkey on the Sabbath day, providing you saddled him on the day before. The way you dressed on the Sabbath was carefully controlled as well, particularly if you were a woman. Women were not allowed to wear any pin or jewelry on the Sabbath, because if they took it off to show a friend, they would be carrying a burden on the Sabbath. Many of the rules were utterly ridiculous. You were allowed to dip a radish in salt, but you could not leave it too long or you might be pickling it. If you found some dirt on your dress, you could brush it off, but you must not rub it. Listen to this one. If a hen that was being fattened for the table laid an egg, the egg could be eaten, since egg laying was not a hen's daily work. However, if an egg-laying hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, she was working and that egg could not be eaten. You see, brothers and sisters, this was the kind of mindset that Jesus had to deal with. Sheer legalism. Sheer legalism. That is not what the Lord intended for the Sabbath. Jesus had to correct their mistaken notions. In his Sabbath controversies with the Pharisees, Jesus was not abolishing the Sabbath. He was merely bringing to light God's true intention for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was never meant to be an oppressive institution. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. That is, the Sabbath was made for the benefit and well-being of mankind. When Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees for doing what was not lawful on the Sabbath, Jesus' actions were not in conflict with the law itself. His actions were not in conflict with the Old Testament. They were in conflict with the Jewish interpretation of the law. They were in conflict with Jewish traditions and regulations. Professor Duma, in his helpful book, The Ten Commandments, a manual for the Christian life, said this: just as with other commandments, Jesus blew the dust off the law, so here too, in a very special way, he restored the fourth commandment to its original beauty and luster. Just as with other commandments, Jesus blew the dust off the law, so here too, in a very special way, he restored the fourth commandment to its original beauty and luster. Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath controversies do not teach us that Jesus abolished the Sabbath. They show us that Jesus restored the Sabbath. He told the Pharisees that the Sabbath was not meant to be a burden, but that the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for man. In congregation, the same is true for the Christian Sabbath today. In the New Covenant, we do not set apart the seventh day, but we set apart the first day of the week. I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes it nicely when it says, "From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath," and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. You see, The Old Testament Jewish Sabbath followed what? God's pattern in creation. God the Father ceased from his work of creation on the seventh day. But the New Testament Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is a celebration of completed redemption, new creation. Today we worship on the first day of the week, resting in the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who inaugurated the new creation. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the first day of the week. And the early church in the book of Acts assembled for worship on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 also says they celebrated the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 says that they brought their offerings on the first day of the week. God the Father ceased from his work of creation on the seventh day. God the Son ceased from his work of redemption, new creation, on the first day. We now follow the divine pattern set by the Son of God. For the Christian, every Lord's Day should be a day to celebrate. And for the Christian, the fourth commandment should not be a burden, but a joy. The hymn writer stated it so well when he said, day of all the week, the best, emblem of eternal rest. Do you view it that way as well? Do you thank God for the gift of the Lord's Day? And do you believe that everlasting rest, Sabbath, is yours through faith in Jesus? Brothers and sisters, when we understand the beauty of the Sabbath, then it should sadden us. It should sadden us when we see this fourth commandment neglected, which is point number two, a neglected command. In the Old Testament, the fourth commandment often proved to be an effective barometer of Israel's spiritual relationship. When the Israelites were right with God, they kept the Sabbath day holy. When they were called to the things of God, they neglected the Sabbath. That which should have been a delight to them became a burden. For example, in the days of the prophet Amos, the merchants complained, saying, when will the Sabbath be passed that we may trade our wheat? They didn't enjoy the Sabbath because they didn't enjoy their God. They were more interested in making money. Wealth was more important than worship. We see the same thing here in this 13th chapter of Nehemiah. Several years earlier, during that season of revival in Jerusalem, the people renewed the covenant with the Lord. And one of the specific commitments to the covenant was a commitment to preserve the sanctity of the Sabbath. They promised to set apart that special day unto the Lord. But when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem 8 to 13 years later, what did he find? Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 15. Verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Nehemiah confronted the offenders. He warned them that what they were doing was not pleasing to God. During the years of Nehemiah's absence from the city of Jerusalem, commercial activity on the Sabbath had begun. It probably began rather slowly, as these things usually do. The farmers began harvesting the grain and threshing their grapes. The next step, of course, was to bring the produce into the city where it could be sold. And then notice verse 16, the next step. Go to verse 16. Tyrians also, that is, men of Tyre, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the people in Judah in Jerusalem itself. The Jewish merchants weren't about to miss out on a good opportunity to trade with these Gentiles. The Gentile men of Tyre welcomed the opportunity to do business with their Jewish neighbors. Money is money, right? And in a day of economic difficulty, why pass up the opportunity to make a few bucks? What began slowly eventually grew until God's people were conducting regular business on the Sabbath day. Remember the woman's comment to her husband in my opening illustration? You say you love me, but you have no time for me. The people of Israel had no time for their Lord. What about you? What about you? Do you have time for your Lord? More than that, do you cherish time with your Lord? The people of Israel had no time. And isn't that also a common problem today among professing Christian believers? The sanctity of the Lord's day is often lost sight of, and the almighty dollar becomes more important than the worship of God. Many years ago, the French agnostic Voltaire said this: if you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday. If you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday. You may find this hard to believe, but in 1868, the editor of a periodical called The Christian Guardian wrote that Canada has, I quote, the best kept Sabbath in the world. By the late 1800s, most of the provinces had laws protecting the Lord's Day. But many Presbyterian pastors thought that the nation could still do better. Through their influence, in 1906, the Liberal government of Wilfrid Laurier passed the Lord's Day Act, which severely curtailed business activities on Sunday. But as Christianity declined in Canada, support for the Fourth Commandment and restricting activities on the Sabbath on Sunday also declined. And it was the Charter of Rights that put an end to the Lord's Day Act. In 1985, the Supreme Court of Canada struck down the law. It could no longer be tolerated in a, quote, secular country. For many years, the Sabbath was honored, at least to some degree, at least externally in Canada, supported and driven by Protestant pastors. But for the last 35, 40 years or so, we have seen a great effort, a successful effort, to erase the distinction between the Lord's Day and any other day. And sadly, many in the professing Christian church have also come to the conclusion that the Fourth Commandment no longer applies. There's general consensus among evangelical Christians with respect to the other nine commandments. Most Christians agree that we should honor our father and mother. We should not murder. We should not commit adultery. We should not steal, bear false witness, or covet what belongs to another. Most Christians would heartily agree that the other nine commandments are for believers of all ages and places. When it comes to the fourth commandment, there has been and continues to be much discussion and debate. I suspect far more has been published on the Fourth Commandment over the past 35 years than all the other nine put together. It is sad indeed that God's precious gift to His church has become so controversial. Why would we discard that wonderful gift? Why? The Puritans used to speak of the Sabbath as the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. In England, the market day was a time when merchants, farmers, craftsmen, and others would come from the surrounding countryside to buy and sell their wares. By calling the Sabbath the market day of the soul, the Puritans meant that God had appointed the Lord's Day to conduct spiritual commerce. It was an important day for holy transactions with God. The Puritans said that the purpose of the fourth commandment is to free us from our daily business so that we may do business with Him on the market day of the soul. God has appointed this day for special transactions with Him. Well, congregation, in the days of Nehemiah, God's people sadly neglected those holy transactions with God. Instead of communing with God, delighting in Him, and praising His name on the Sabbath, they carried on with business as usual. Nehemiah couldn't stand it. Go to verse 17. Verse 17. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day?" Nehemiah rebuked the nobles who should have taken charge of the situation. They should have stopped the breaking of God's law. Now, congregation, I can just imagine some people saying, Nehemiah, you're just a crusty legalist. Lighten up a bit. Don't be so grumpy. But was Nehemiah just an old cranky legalist? Was he like the Pharisees in Jesus' day who made the Sabbath into a heavy yoke on the necks of God's people? Was Nehemiah a grumpy legalist who put people in a straitjacket consisting of do's and don'ts? No, congregation, when you read this book, you can only conclude that Nehemiah was a man of strong faith and deep love for the Lord and His people. Nehemiah was a man who loved God and the Savior. He was zealous for God's covenant, and he wanted God's people to honor their covenant Lord. In verse 18, he warned the nobles that neglect of the fourth commandment was the very reason why God had destroyed their city years ago. Go to verse 18. Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Back in Leviticus, God had said that if they neglected the Sabbath, they would be brought into captivity so that the land could rest as God had intended. The 70 years of captivity in Babylon was a compensation for the neglected Sabbaths. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21 says the house of God was burned, the wall of the city was broken down, and the people were brought to Babylon. Now hear this. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Nehemiah was saying, look, folks, this whole city was destroyed, including our beloved temple. Why? Why? Because our fathers profaned the Sabbath. Now you're doing the very thing that they did. Do you expect God's favor? Then he went on to ensure that the work would cease. Continue reading at verse 19. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. And then when the merchants set up camp just outside the walls, Nehemiah threatened them with physical violence. Verse 21. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Was Nehemiah just a grumpy and ill-tempered legalist? No, congregation. No. He was zealous for the worship of God. In verse 22, he commanded the Levites to purify themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the leaders of our churches and the leaders of our nation were that zealous for the worship of the true God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they cherished God's gracious gift of the Sabbath? Wouldn't it be fantastic if more professing Christians embraced God's gift and delighted in the Sabbath as a special opportunity for time with God? We are living in a restless world. You know that. You see it every day. 7 days a week, cashiers are working, trucks are running, restaurants are open, grocery stores, shopping malls, airports, amusement parks, sports temples. People are going day after day after day after day with no time for corporate worship. In the words of our catechism, no time to attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches. No time to participate in the sacraments. No time to pray with God's people. No time to bring Christian offerings for the work of the Lord. No time to celebrate the love of Christ, the wonder of the cross, and the promise of eternal rest. No time. No time. I was once talking to someone who said that about 600 people attended their morning worship service. But at the second service, there were about 40. 600 in the morning, second service, about 40. Worship is not a priority. Fellowship with God and his people is not a priority. The Lord's Day is largely taken up with me. Me and my fleshly, superficial, trivial wants. Me. It's all about me. Congregation, we so easily become cold to the things of God. And we pursue the lesser pleasures on the Lord's Day rather than the greater and more satisfying pleasures of special time with God, serving, worshiping, delighting in him. And so this fourth commandment is a heart-searching commandment. Point number three, just briefly, a heart-searching commandment. It sets before us a very important question. Do you have time for the Almighty? Do you have time for the Savior? Do you cherish that one day of the week when you can set aside your tools, your books, your computer, your lawnmower, your scrub brush, your vacuum cleaner, your wine press, grapes, figs, and heaps of grain? You can set them all aside, free your mind of clutter, step out of the restlessness for a moment, and spend the day in holy transactions with God. Do you cherish this day as a special opportunity to meet with Christ, your Savior, who has earned your eternal rest? One writer said this, please listen. On the Lord's Day, Christ's coming among us must be our expectation. We must come together knowing that waiting for us will be the one who will pass along the pews and stop before each one of us, looking into our minds, seeing our needs, hearing the silent cry of our hearts, and taking our hand in his, he will point the way forward, which is the way he too is traveling, inviting us to go with him. He lifts the burdens, He carries the griefs. He forgives the failures. He knows the secrets, and he shares the joys. And being in closest fellowship with Christ and receiving his mercy and love is called entering into the Sabbath rest, which God has promised. Isn't that beautiful? Congregation, do you love the Christian Sabbath? Are you thankful for that precious gift of God? Is worship a priority for you and your children? Is assembling with God's people a priority for you and your children? Is hearing the word a priority? It's interesting, isn't it, that our catechism mentions that God's will for us in the fourth commandment includes that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. Now you say, why in the world does the catechism mention the gospel ministry and schools for it? Because one of the most important Sabbath activities is the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. Faithful, accurate, genuine, God-centered, Christ-exalting, biblical preaching. God's will for us in the fourth commandment is that we hear his voice on the Sabbath. If we are to hear his voice and our children and our grandchildren, then the gospel ministry must be maintained. If the Sabbath is to be a day of learning, growing, and receiving the milk and meat of the word, then the gospel ministry must be maintained. Worship includes seeking the face of God and hearing his voice. We are not to come to church out of mere custom or superstition. But as our catechism says, we come to the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. In Lord's Day worship, we acknowledge Christ Jesus as Lord of our lives. And we dedicate ourselves and all that we have to him and his service. In Sabbath worship, we also acknowledge that without the death and resurrection of our Savior, we could never enter eternal rest. Without our Savior, we would suffer eternal restlessness in hell. No peace, no joy, no contentment, no delighting in God, no fellowship with him, no enthusiastic singing, only eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth, restlessness. The Lord said in Psalm 95, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." To be excluded from God's eternal rest is a most horrible, terrifying thought. Everlasting restlessness under the wrath of God. Congregation, the Sabbath is intended to point us to and prepare us for our everlasting rest in the kingdom of Christ. That everlasting rest is received through faith in him, a free gift. Every Sabbath is then a day of thanksgiving and praise as we anticipate our eternal rest. We commune with him now. And as we do, we look forward to eternal communion with the living and loving God. Dear friends, do you have time for God? Do you love him? Do you long to be in his presence? Sanctify the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. The prophet Isaiah said, one of my favorite passages in connection with the fourth commandment, "Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Listen. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Call the Sabbath a delight, and you will be richly blessed by the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ, both in this life and for eternity. Let us pray.